Well, we've been looking at Give Me a Break, the idea of Sabbath and resting in God. And Give Me a Break is about Sabbath. It's about time with God, which if you're like me, you're like, oh, really? But you know it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's something that is practiced from the beginning by God's people. And so I want to let you know, Sabbath is not just about maybe what your attitude towards it has been, like mine was. Sabbath is about new life. New life for you. In the middle of the night, I was thinking, not just does my message need new life, I need new life. Lord, I need you because I need new life. I'm frustrated by myself. I'm frustrated by my lack of good ideas, my lack of follow-through, my lack of everything. I need you, and I need this new life that you are calling me to preach about today. Sabbath is about a day each week for new life to be had the other 6 days. Not just resuscitated life. Jesus did not just resuscitate from the dead like walking dead. Resurrection life. So much so that the people closest to him didn't exactly recognize him for sure. That's the new life that I want. That sounds really selfish, doesn't it? But if that new life is given for others, that's the new life he's calling us to. Not just resuscitated life, but resurrection life. Sabbath, then, is about God getting the last word in my story. God getting the last word in your story, in our lives. And that last word is not death. That last word is life. And so we began the series naming our problem. We see Sabbath as a day that God has taken away from us instead of a gift that God has given to us. For rest and worship and celebration. I know it's what we want. And a lot of us want to get there. From death to life. From old to new. From empty to full. From dark, dull to sharp. But we're not sure how. We now have a 20-something group. A 20-something men's group that meets on Sunday nights. From 8 to 9:30 p.m. This is just a random picture I took of them a couple months ago. One young man wrote me a while ago, up until recently, I was trying to figure it out. Working to pay off student loans and other bills seemed to be completely boring. But things changed a bit when I was asked to be a part of a small group study. Initially, I didn't think my presence would be strong to these already strong guys. But learning more and more about what God has done and what God is continuing to do in the lives of many people was inspiring and helped me get back on track. This amazing group of guys has helped me considerably move closer to Christ. He has given me more strength and courage. It is empowering to be a part of God's world and to dwell in Him. Today, it's not your looks, it's not what's happened to you, it's not what you do for a living, it's not your family, but what you think about God that is the most important thing about you. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. It will impact every decision, every mistake, every interaction, every cause that you take up. And it boils down to this: does God have the last word or not? I've been trying to figure out why so many of us are not there, like the 20-something young man writing. I was completely bored, working, paying off student loans, and then things changed. Does God have the last word or not? I think the key for your life and for mine is Sabbath. Sabbath keeps showing up. Sabbath keeps showing up all throughout Scripture. Even in the Easter story, on that Easter morning, the defining event of our faith and our world, Sabbath is there. It's the one thing that I can offer you today, or that I can point to today, that will make a difference in your life the minute you walk out the door. Now, if you choose not to participate in Sabbath, that's like taking a cooking class and having a gourmet meal ordered off the best menu that you've ever seen and letting it rot. If you choose not to Sabbath. This is so basic to life that we lose it. Aren't some of the most powerful things also the invisible ones? Listen to the resurrection story again with new ears from Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body, which was in the tomb. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Do you see the first four words? When Sabbath was over. Something was over before Easter begins. You know, the first time that we meet Sabbath is all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day of creation, God rested, and God blessed the seventh day. Scientists can explain why we have our time marked out the way we do, with days, with months, with years. But they have no explanation for seven-day weeks apart from this. All the way back in Genesis. Here's a big surprise. You can actually rest. And if you think that you can't, it means you think that you're needed more than God was needed for the creation of the universe. You can unplug. You can say, "I'm sorry, I have a commitment." Theologian Dan Allender writes this: "The problem with Sabbath is our understanding of the word rest. On the seventh day, God rested. On that same basis, we are called to rest." From Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. Because it was on the seventh day when he rested from all his work of creation." God rested on the seventh day. We get that. But can I be Captain Obvious by saying that when we are writing the words "God rested," we're writing them not because God was tired. Rest must have a meaning other than sheer recuperation as we think of it today in the 21st century. And rest doesn't mean, according to this idea, that God rested but God wasn't tired. Rest doesn't necessarily mean zero activity. Look again at verse 2. "On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested." Question. So when did God finish his work? The sixth day or the seventh day? And if it was the seventh, what did he create that was not part of the heavens and the earth? Did God finish on the seventh day or the sixth day? That's what we all think, isn't it? But Jewish commentators suggest that God created menuah on the seventh day. That's the Hebrew word for rest. But it's better translated as joy or peace or delight. Menuah, the Hebrew word, is happiness and stillness and peace and harmony. No fighting, no fear, no distrust. That's Sabbath. God didn't take a rest by taking a nap or chilling out. Instead, God celebrated and he delighted in his creation. It doesn't mean the end of creativity when you Sabbath. God enjoyed it and he set it free to be connected and separate from the artist. So the creation on the seventh day, God is now separate from the creation, which is very different from how a lot of people think today about God. They think God is in everything and God is just everything put together. That's what the concept of God means. But that is extremely different from what we understand as God, that God is separate from God's creation. Just like a mother giving birth. When the labor is finished, yet the bonding begins. The baby is now distinct, not just a dream of imagination or in the womb, but finally released to be held in the arms of the parents. This bond is critical to the health and the well-being of the baby. The creation. And that baby, if secure, that bond, if it's secure, will last through thick and thin, through heartache and loss, and let's face it, through all of life. That's what Sabbath accomplished. The bonding from the beginning. So God wants to have a day of wonder, a day of delight, and a day of joy. Yes, and it is vivid. It is not dull and boring and do nothing. It is in Him. It is not about rules. It's about romping. When these times happen to me, and they catch me by surprise sometimes, some of you may have heard me saying, that is so of God, when something catches me off guard like that. Because I don't know what else to say. That is so of God. It's a glimpse into Sabbath. It's beauty. It's in relationships. It's in nature. It's in resting. It's in interacting, husbands and wives. It's interacting with children. No matter what's happening the rest of your week, in the midst of your life, you can be in a very dark time, and Sabbath is there for you. Like when I visited East Germany at the time the Iron Curtain fell, East Germany was so dismal and gray, there was a marked difference between West Germany and East Germany, except for the flower boxes. Sabbath is like a flower box in the midst of a dark or gray or dim time that you may be going through. There are these beautiful splashes of color and joy, delicate and yet a powerful taste, a glimmer of hope in the midst of things not right with the world. Where do you go to celebrate? I'd ask any agnostic or any atheist, when you see beauty, who do you thank? Who do you thank for the good things in your life? And I'd ask any Christian, do you give any time to thanking God for anything? Here's a question that kind of frightens me a little bit. What if thanking God, which is so vital to our health holistically, what if thankfulness takes time? Are you willing to give it? If you're looking for new life, if that Easter for your soul is not coming for you, maybe you need to pay attention to Sabbath, to Shabbat. Sabbath is over, and Easter is not coming until then, is how God designed it. Maybe it's not Easter's problem. Maybe the problem is between you and Sabbath, Shabbat. Can you trust God in the midst of everything going on in your life or nothing going on in your life to find time to offer to Him? And not to everything else, which means putting your phone away and saying, I'm sorry, I've got another commitment. The practice of Sabbath is so awesome and so difficult and so invisible to so many of us. Because trusting God is such hard work. Sabbath feels long. No wonder we try to fill it up. But Sabbath gives you perspective. Sabbath gives you perspective. It's not all about you anymore. There are some days when I go home from, quote unquote, my church, and I say, Jesus, you've got a problem. I'm going to bed. Have you ever done that? If you have given your family over to God, if you have said, God, my life is yours, my family is yours, this vacation, God, it's yours. Have you ever seen it happen not the way that you wanted and said, Jesus, you've got a problem, I'm going to bed, resting in Him. God, this is the day you have made. You have a problem. It's a crummy day. I'm going to bed. Sabbath means this. When you work, you work. When you take time for Sabbath, God works. When you work, you work. When you take time for Sabbath, you allow God to work. Back to Easter. The women rushing to the tomb when Sabbath was over had brought spices. They'd prepared themselves to remove the thorns from his head and the blood from his skin. They weren't worried about that. They were worried about the stone standing between them and Jesus. Who's going to roll that stone away? We don't have the physical power and strength. Peter's too nervous to come out of hiding. Hey, what about Thaddeus? He's one of the 12 disciples. This is Thaddeus' chance. He hasn't done anything in the Bible. Thaddeus, that sounds like a big stone rolling kind of name. What did he ever do? You know these stones that are hard to roll. You know these stones that are hard to roll. Sometimes the stone for you is a memory that you just can't get past. Or an attitude of reluctance in your life. What if you approach life with no more reluctance? What if it's a habit that was fine for a time, but you've allowed to become this stone between you and God? Or shame in our own life. Shame. Shame is not that I am something bad. That's shame. That stone can be a person who just gets in the way. Let's not let them get in the way or in between us and God anymore. And I realize I'm talking about some heavy stuff in some people's lives. That's exactly the point. Maybe it's the disappointment that just won't budge. These women are talking about the stone, and they're asking about the stone, and they keep walking. They've been to Sabbath. My question this morning is, have you? Maybe your stone is this idea of lack. I lack the ability. I've done everything. I lack the time. I lack the resources. Lack of Sabbath. Lack of time romping with God. Lack of time just soaking him in, looking at a garden, enjoying the senses of his creation, learning, walking, just being. Look what happens, Mark records in verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. They're amazed. And these women, they're amazing. They know it's going to be awful. They know it's a dead end, but they go anyway. They want to clean up his body. As the sun is rising, they go. As the sky is turning orange, these women are approaching the tomb. And the stone has already been moved. Let me ask you this with what you're facing today. Have you counted God out of the equation of your life too soon? Have you counted God out of the equation of your life too soon? Because if so, you've got company, like Judas. Judas never rested. Judas never delighted. Judas tried to use Jesus for gain. A noble gain, so he thought, the overthrow. Or maybe you've counted God out of the equation, like Peter. Peter had also betrayed Jesus. Now here's the difference. Peter waited. Judas realized his despair and took his life. But Peter waited, even over the Sabbath. If only Judas would have waited just 3 days. What a difference 3 days can make. What a difference Sabbath can make. Without Sabbath, some of us are doing life in a tomb. In a tomb where there is no life, where there's no room to breathe, where it's stifling, where there's no wonder, where there's no delight. But look what Jesus does on the other side of Sabbath. First of all, he raises from the dead. In Easter, Jesus does something subversive. He doesn't stick around the tomb. Jesus says, game on, and he goes before his disciples, and he meets with them, and Jesus keeps walking, even when the sign says dead end, and Jesus says, come, we have no weapons, but we're going to topple the Roman Empire. And he says to you and me, come, we have nothing, but we're going to change the world. First of all, by changing our hearts, by resting in him. And he's the one who calls us to Sabbath. He calls himself Lord of the Sabbath. And this idea of Easter following Sabbath. If you get to Sabbath, means your best days, your Easter days, your new life days are ahead of you. But if you don't learn and live and delight in God, you will never get there. If you don't rest in him, if you can't put God above all the other demands, you'll never get there. What do the results look like? Maybe like this. Somebody wrongs you, you forgive them. You love them. When you go through the delight of the Sabbath on a regular basis, you can do crazy things like that. Someone bringing up your past all the time, first repeat step one, forgive them and love them. And then remind them that your past is forgiven. Jesus now has the last word for you. And you've been through Sabbath. And that last word is not death, but life. What does going through Sabbath look like? It looks like when something in your life is trying to dominate you or has dominated you, you can put that thing away on Sabbath and see what that does for the other 6 days. And you can rest in God. You can delight in God. You can be done with it. You can put it away for a day. Sabbath means you can go on an adventure. You can worship in wonder for a day in God. And Sabbath is so big, but thanks to Jesus Christ, even death is swallowed up in victory. Quit trying everything else. Instead, get raw. Expose yourself to Sabbath, to God. Clear the cobwebs, clear your schedule, clear away your media and delight in him. Your new life in him awaits. And God wants this for you. And he wants it a day a week, every week, this week. This week, imagine, if you put it all away and focused on God. And it might mean going for a walk. It might mean enjoying intimate time with your spouse. It might mean just resting or reading or trying something in reflection of God. Imagine if this many people started to delight in God in a new way. Like the young man in the group who said, he's given me more strength and more courage. Remember, he wrote, it's empowering to be a part of God's world, to be a part of God's world and to dwell in him. This may be your day to start new. Or better yet, by faith, this is the Lord's day. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is not your day. This is not my day. Even time itself belongs to God. I think you know this one. If you would join with me. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, let us rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now that's how I used to think about Sabbath. But would you sing it, Bear With Me? And would you stand up? And would you be the rhythm? This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Let us rejoice. And be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. As you go from here, would you go in delight of God? So much so that you have to clear stuff away to get the most out of it, as He has called us to. He's just waiting. Imagine what that would look like for you, for your family, for the new life available in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.